Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So, as you heard earlier, next month we have facilitators and the abbots who are going to introduce St. Andrew's to a powerful prayer practice called Lectio Divina, and it's such a powerful way to bring Scripture into your life, and so easy and so simple. Anybody can do it, and it's so genuine. I'm not sure it would even be possible to be disingenuous while practicing Lectio Divina. Now, this is not the only way to talk about prayer. Prayer is a word that is used in many different ways. Lots of different contexts by many people who think very differently about it. On the one hand, there are those contemplatives and those folks who are really working on their spiritual life, who are doing things like Lectio Divina, who are practicing every day in simple ways that make a little progress every day in such a way that it's so natural you don't even realize how much progress you're making. On the far end of the spectrum are some televangelists who use the word prayer. It brings up the question of what is prayer and how should we pray and what's a genuine prayer and what might be a less genuine kind of prayer. Well, we've been spending this month talking through the book of James, and today we're in James chapter 5, and he talks about prayer. He says, starting in verse 13 of chapter 5, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? Well, they should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet Elijah, was a human being like us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years, in 6 months, it did not rain on the earth, and then he prayed again, and the rain gave rain, and earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Okay, so as we read this passage, it's important to note there are several moving pieces. Our attention might go right to that part about being healed. That's sort of a flashy part of the text, if you will, for some people. Their attention gravitates there, and again, they build whole ministries around it. It might involve sending in checks. And as we see, that there are those people that have made millions preying upon people's hopes for healing. But I don't think that's what this passage is actually about. This passage is about alignment with God. If you're suffering, pray. Align your heart with the heart of God. If you're happy, sing songs to God. Align your mood with the words and psalms of the Bible and sing them out. In both cases, stay alive. Stay aligned. Elijah prayed for rain, and this rain was part of God's larger plan. And so the first there was withholding of rain, and then the rain came, and this was part of the larger plan. And so Elijah was praying, bring earth's reality into alignment with God's plan. Verse 16 is sort of interesting. When we confess our sins to one another, and by the way, we do that here most weeks. We confess our sins out loud. We read and we say, hey, you know, didn't quite get it all right. We need forgiveness. And when we say we sin, we confess our sins, it says we're healed. That's kind of interesting. Maybe we should have the declaration of healing instead of the declaration of pardon. What do you think, Andrea? The declaration of healing. Why not, why does it say healed? Why does it say when you confess your sins that you're healed? Why not exonerated? Why not let off the hook? Why healed? I think this is probably very, very important. And I think it's because sin is not just a moral infraction. Most of us, when we hear that word sin, we're thinking good versus bad, wrong versus right. And it's not that that's incorrect. It's just that it's a very superficial layer of that word. Sin is a big word. It's a dynamic. which demonstrates and creates woundedness and harm and hurt to ourselves and to other people and to society, because in the larger scheme of things, that word sin means separation from God. It's much more than a moral infraction. Let me illustrate. Let's talk about everyday example swear words. Kids, don't look at your parents right now. Just as an example, many, if not most adults, use them from time to time. I've never heard a Christian say, yeah, let's promote that in our preschool classes. That's a good thing. We normally think of that as a not good thing. And yet, many, if not most adults, use them from time to time. We can go into the Bible and we can say, yeah, the Bible has some things to say about speech. It shouldn't be coarse or rude. But then Jesus goes even further. So we could say, well, yes, by that metric, it's right or it's wrong, and it's wrong. But Jesus goes further in his teaching. He says, well, what comes out of our mouths reflects our hearts. So we can look at it at that moral level, right and wrong. Oops, that was an infraction. I shouldn't have said that word. Oops. Ministers get this all the time. Like, we're around people. Oh, what do you do for? Oh, sorry, sir. Sorry, you know. It's like, listen, I grew up in Cleveland, friends. I have heard that word before. You say, which word? All of them. Before I was in fourth grade, I heard all of them. Many of you are the same way. But there's a deeper level to look at here. We can ask, what's going on with you when you're expelling harsh words from your mouth? What's going on in your heart? Do you feel settled and peaceful? Probably not. How does it feel to be in a state of anger or frustration? And is that your picture of what it means to be connected to God? Probably not. So do you want to live that way all the time or not? So we can look at it at the superficial level and say right and wrong. That's not incorrect. But James is telling us, if you want to be healed, confess your sins and understand that what you're doing is trying to be realigned with God. In Eastern Christianity, some Christians talk about the church not as a place for programs and activities, but as a spiritual hospital that exists to help human beings heal from the disease of sin. And here I'm talking about the subtle symptoms that either go unnoticed or are rationalized out. Pride, anger, self-centeredness, greediness. These are the sins that cause us pain and grief. Cause other people around us pain and grief, and they often go undetected because we don't necessarily look at them in terms of moral infractions. According to these folks, our friends in the East, our Christian friends, the church exists to help us heal from these things, as well as from addictions and dysfunction and the like. One Christian teacher there in the Greek, it's Greece, Cyprus area, Cypriot, I think he's I don't know if he's Greek or Cypriot, but he's a deeply Christ-like person. He put it like this. He said, the essence of the Bible, its very meaning, God, is to heal us human beings from our psycho-emotional illness, that which separates us from God. Once people have implemented the teachings of Jesus and the Ten Commandments, they learn to authentically love God and their neighbor. Well, they healed themselves. Jesus seems to confirm this idea that spiritual healing is the overarching idea. In the Gospel of Luke, a wonderful thing happens. A tax collector, one of those notorious sinners that the Gospel writers tell us about, the extortionists and the cheats, traitor to the Jews to work for the Romans and overtax people, he immediately, in the Gospel of Luke, gives up his profession to follow Jesus. And there's a celebration. But the uptight religious folks are incensed that Jesus would associate with that kind of person and his friends. What's Jesus' response? Well, who needs to be made well? The sick do. The well people don't need to be made well. The sick do. And what do they need? A physician. Jesus is not talking about the doctor. Jesus is talking about healing on a spiritual level. Now, that said, the New Testament does not shy away from prayer for the body also. Because James says here, are any among you sick? They should care for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be, again, the word used is healed. And here again, we see interplay between concepts of prayer and illness and sin. And then this raises the question, does sin cause illness, or am I ill because of sin? I know at least one dear person in the room here who has been told, well, you got this disease because you didn't have enough faith. And then ironically, that person prayed and the disease was healed. So there, right? Does sin cause illness because God is punishing us? The answer on the theological level is no. And then sometimes on the practical level, we cause our own illness. Let me explain a little bit here. On the theological level, the question, does my sin cause my illness? The answer is no. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples passed by a man who was born blind. And they assumed somebody screwed up. They said, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus says, it wasn't because of sin. And then he heals them, and it's a startling miracle. Then nobody can believe it, especially the religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they get involved. These are the people that are very much about the rules. And they have the same assumption. Listen, somebody sinned. What's going on here? And Jesus was clear. Nobody sinned. That's not what this is about. Now, on the practical level, can sin, not necessarily as an infraction, but as a psycho-emotional state of separation from God's love, cause illness? I'm going to say yes, and let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Let's say I'm a very successful business executive. I belong to a church, but at work, I'm a tough boss. I might push my employees to work more like me and work harder, and I want more success. I want to climb that ladder. I want to make more money. Now, maybe there's a little subtle idolatry of money there, but I'm not overt about it. I'm just wanting to send my kids to a nice college. That's what I tell people. And I live in such a way that everything on the outside looks moral. And by the way, I work hard, so I need to treat myself with nice things. But I'm not doing Lectio Divina or some other daily devotional because I don't have time for that. I'm working too hard. Same with church. I mean, I need to go there. My kids go there. My family goes there. But maybe once a quarter when my kids are doing something there, I'll go. But I'm driven to be successful. I don't really have time for all this spiritual stuff. Maybe God isn't exactly at the center of my life, but hey, success isn't a sin. Okay, if you have a picture of the person that I'm describing. Now, along the way, you know what so often happens? There's a lot of stress that comes along with that mindset, being type A, always wanting to exceed more and more and more, and that level of success never being enough. So I might start drinking more and more coffee to keep me going. And maybe at night, because I drink so much coffee, more and more alcohol to wind down at night. And maybe I'm stress eating because I'm stressed. All of this can be a little bit hard on the stomach. If you talk to your doctor, this is not a prescription for a healthy, happy stomach. And I feel frustrated and sometimes angry because my team and I are making more progress. And my sympathetic nervous system, that's the fight or flight part of us, is activated all the time. And then suddenly, strangely out of nowhere, I have ferocious acid reflux I've never had before, nightly headaches, maybe neck pain, maybe TMJ. If you ask Dr. Google about all those symptoms and conditions, you'll see stress listed as a cause of every single one. But it's more than that. It happened because, in part, I put my body in a certain state of overactivation every day. Something that was not God was at the center of my life, and I was separated from God's love and graciousness and presence because I was deciding, I don't have time for that. This fits the larger psycho-emotional dynamic of that big word, sin, which is in the end, separation from God. And over time, when I engage in behaviors that are hard on my body, I can harm my body. And that is all a natural consequence of natural behaviors in my life. But if I do an about face, if I draw near to God, if I confess my sin and say, you know what? I've cut God out of my life. I'm living in a way that's not great. If I do that, if I change my priorities, if I bring things like grace and rest and wisdom into my career, if I begin to have grace and love for my employees and treat them well, if I move through life peacefully and now everybody around me is much happier and I'm joyful and that parasympathetic system of rest and digest is allowed to kick in from time to time, well, over time I can bring healing to my body. You know, it's interesting. I've talked to people who are in the Alcoholics Anonymous community and they say, you know, when I was using alcohol every single night and abusing it, my body felt terrible. I had all kinds of GI symptoms and all kinds of other things going on in my body. And then when I stopped and I got in this community, I felt so much better. This is a great natural way to explain a lot of what James is talking about, that when we are reconnected to God, the behaviors that are not good for us fall away. Now, there are times when we want to be healed from something, or maybe we don't even realize we want to be healed for something, and we want to be transformed, and we're seeking transformation, and God intervenes in a very powerful way that we can only look at as transnatural or supernatural. In the 14th talk of the original Alpha Course, Episcopalian rector Nikki Gumbel tells the story of how in 1982, a pastor from the charismatic California Vineyard Church movement named John Wimber came to visit their very prim and proper Anglican church in London. Nikki was not a pastor. He had no desire to be a pastor. He was a barrister, an attorney. And he was cerebral. He was skeptical. He was especially skeptical of Pentecostal American pastors from California. But for whatever reason, the church invited Wimber and a prayer team to come and teach them about the healing they had experienced. And so they had a number of talks and services, and Nikki and his wife went. But he continued to be very, very skeptical as watching all this unfold, because this is very new and different for Anglicans. Wimber and his team would talk about receiving words of knowledge. Now, no one had filled out prayer cards or prayer requests ahead of time. But when they would pray and then come out with these things that were going on in the group, supposedly, they were surprisingly specific. During one meeting, they said there was a man who had sustained a back injury from chopping wood when he was 14 years old. And a man stood up, and they prayed for him, and he received healing. Another night, they said there were, this is kind of funny, 10 people in the room who had, of all things, athlete's foot. And Nikki said 9 people stood up, because the 10th person in the room with athlete's foot was Nikki himself, and he had no intention or interest in standing up. But he said eventually the pain in his side from his wife elbowing him in the ribs became more intense than the pain of standing up, so he stood up. And a prayer team member came over and offered to pray for his athlete's foot, to which he responded, "No, thank you. I am perfectly happy with my athlete's foot." So the team member asked, "Well, is there something else I can pray for you?" And after having watched everyone feeling more peaceful and joyful every night of these meetings, he said, "What I would love for you to pray for is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life." So the team member began to pray, and Nikki says that after about 30 seconds, it felt like 10,000 volts was going through his body. And it became more and more intense, to the point that he almost couldn't take it anymore. And he said, this person, the prayer team, only had one prayer. And he said, that prayer was, "More power, more power." And Nikki said, this was so much that I started praying, "No more power, no more power." And after a few moments of this, everybody else in the room stopped praying and watched this interaction, because something obviously powerful was going on. And eventually John Wimber told his team, "Take that guy out, carry him out." And as they did, Wimber said, "God is giving that man the ability to tell people about Jesus." Fast forward to 2024, and that skeptical barrister who had no interest was transformed into one of the kindest, gentlest, humblest evangelists you could ever meet. Nikki has drawn hundreds of thousands of people to Christ worldwide through the Alpha Course that he and others started. Truly amazing. So prayer, my friends, is diverse. And experiences like Nikki's are unusual. They may be available to all of us, I don't know, but I think they're also more rare. But the fact that they can happen can restore our faith that, yes, God is still doing something in our world. But the primary work of prayer, and maybe the more challenging work, is moment by moment to align ourselves with God's presence. A lot of prayer can be, "Hey, God, could you change this situation? Could you change this set of circumstances into a different set of circumstances that I like better?" And actually, the underlying emphasis in prayer in James is, "Dear God, bring me and the world around me into alignment with your plan and your presence so that our separation from you is healed." Let's pray. Almighty God, it's easy to seize upon sentences of Scripture and expect things that are dramatic or be mad when those dramatic things that those dramatic things that we ask for don't happen, or the circumstances we ask to change don't change, or the illness that I have doesn't go away. We are, in this world, subject to decay. The scriptures tell us that. Our bodies, as we age, wind down and things get dysregulated. That is the natural order of things in this world. We are headed toward a different world that has remained a different. And in this interim time, dear God, help us to realize that the most important thing is to be aligned with you. If there are behaviors in our lives where we continually injure ourselves, dear God, help us to heal that rift between us and you so that we're connected with you and experience the kind of joy and happiness, dear God, that helps us get through each day. We all need a little help with that. It sounds almost superhuman to us to get there, but perhaps day by day we could practice your presence such that we are healed, we feel closer, and we don't need to do the things that harm us. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us this week, dear God. Teach us to pray and be aligned with you. If we're sad, let's pray. If we're happy, let's sing. If we're in need, let's ask. If someone around us is in need of consolation, let's give a hug. Let's say a prayer. Almighty God, knit us together as a community of prayer whose ultimate goal is healing the separation between human beings and God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.